I don't really say this, but you want to take notes this morning. There's a lot of content, and I believe that what we're going to study this morning will help you understand the rest of the Bible, because we're going to be looking at the 12 sons of Jacob, and Jacob is going to go ahead and talk a little bit about their future. Those 12 sons would become the 12 tribes of Israel. So I encourage you to take some good notes. Before we jump into Genesis 49, I want to catch you up to speed for those of you who are hanging out with us today. Genesis 48 last week. Last week, we saw that Jacob was very sick. Jacob was sick, and Joseph hears about this, and Joseph gets his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and then he goes to visit his father. Now, there's a word that comes to Jacob telling him, hey, Joseph is going to come visit you. Now, when Jacob hears this, the Bible tells us that he stirred up some strength. Jacob was a little revived. And at that moment, when Joseph walks in, Jacob sits up. And Jacob, you see, Jacob is coming to the end of his life, but Jacob wants to pass on some things to his son Joseph. And now I'm not just talking about possessions. There's something much more important that Jacob wants to pass on to his son. He wants to give him the key to life. And what is the key to life? Hope. He wants to give him hope. Now this is a hope that can transcend grief. It's a hope that can transcend the pain in life. Jacob is telling Joseph, you could just embrace the promise that can transcend the grief and the pain of life. Grief is actually going to be the fuel to hope. You see, the grief, the pain that you may feel right now, that's going to want, like, it's going to encourage you to have hope that one day God is going to make things right. Now, Jacob is challenging Joseph, this is the promise that God has given our family. Now, I challenge you to accept this promise. And what an application that is for us today. That it's not our parents' faith that gets us through. It's not about being like going to church your whole life that gets you. And it's about having a personal relationship with Jesus. Having a personal relationship with God and saying, God, I accept this. I accept this hope. I accept this free gift of salvation. Free gift of salvation. So towards the end of the chapter last week, Jacob is going to bless Ephraim and Manasseh. Now Jacob does something a little different. Culturally, back then, you were to bless the older son. Now, what Jacob does is he bless the younger one. And by doing so, he acknowledges the grace of God on his life. He acknowledges the mystery and the ways of God. Jacob doesn't say, hey, I got to understand it to do it. No, Jacob understands that it's about trusting God. Because God's ways are higher than our ways. Sometimes we can't, the ocean is God. Our minds is a little cup. We cannot fit the ocean inside the cup. God doesn't call us to try to understand the ocean. He calls us to obey. Okay? So that's exactly what Jacob does. Now this morning we're going to look at the last words of Jacob. I'm going to spoil it for you. Jacob dies at the end of the chapter. Okay? So these are his last, let me put it for you this way, his last 30 minutes of his life. I think it was Joker that said this. You know who a person is the last moments of their life. And this is what's going to happen here. It's a man who has stumbled across life, a man who has messed up in life, but yet Jacob is going to finish the race as Paul speaks about in the New Testament. So these are the last 30 minutes of his life. And I've titled today's message, A Family with the Future. A family with a future. And what I want to suggest to you in light of scripture this morning is this simple objective. This is it right here. The future lies in our present actions. The future lies in our present actions. So how your choices will have a impact in tomorrow. But not only that, how your choices today will impact and influence the people around you. So whether you're a father, a mother, son, daughter, husband, wife, sister, brother, boyfriend, girlfriend, or just a friend, I encourage you, take notes, because this is going to help you. Okay, so I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump right into it. Jesus, I thank you so much for this morning. I pray that as we look at your word, would you speak to us in a personal way? Would you meet us right where we're at? God, we desperately need you, and I pray that you would speak to us collectively as a church. Would you challenge us? Would you encourage us? But would you also speak to us in a personal way? I know that everyone in here has come with a different story. Everyone in here is here going through something in life. Would you this morning speak to them? Would you encourage them? Would you challenge them? And Jesus, we love you. We thank you so much for your grace, that you accept us as who we are right now, but you love us enough not to leave us this way. Jesus, we thank you so much, and we pray this all in your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 49, and I'm going to start reading in verse 1. And Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather together, that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father." And we're going to pause there for a second. And this is very important for the rest of the chapter right here. Essentially, what is happening is that Jacob knows he's in the last moments of his life. So he calls his sons together. And he's going to prophetically speak what's going to happen in their life. He speaks to who they are right now. But yet, they didn't know that who they were right now had an influence of what the future was going to bring for them. Now, it's interesting that in verse 2, Jacob refers to himself as Jacob and as Israel. And the question is, why? Because Jacob realized that he was Jacob, but that he was also Israel, that some of his sons were sons of Jacob, some of his sons were sons of Israel. Now, that sounds complicated. Let me put that for you in English. Jacob speaks of the flesh, Israel speaks of the new nature. He realizes that out of his 12 sons, there are some sons who are sons of the flesh, and there are some sons that are sons of the new creation, right? And Jacob, he's saying, "Hey, sons of Jacob, listen to your father, Israel." He realizes that his audience is different, okay? So he calls them together. He speaks to them, and he calls them out, and look at verse 3. So in verse 3 to 28, we're going to have a list of 12 sons, and we're going to do this a little different. I know that, like, we're used to, like, 0.1, 0.2, 0.3, 0.4. I think the most I've done is like 7 points, right? today we're gonna break it down. We're gonna let the text speak for itself. We're gonna look at all the 12 sons, and we're gonna divide it that way. So if you're taking notes, making it easy for you, just son number one, son number two, and we're gonna just read, observe, and we're gonna move on. And at the very end, we're gonna have some application. Cool. Awesome. So we're going to start with son number one in verse 3. We're going to start with Reuben. So verse 3, "Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellence of dignity and excellence of power. Unstable as water, you shall not excel. Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch." We're going to pause right there for a second. We're starting with Reuben. Did you guys catch what Jacob is telling Reuben, his firstborn? If you recall back in Genesis 35, Reuben slept with one of his father's wife. This is like some Jerry Springer type of thing happening here, right? If you don't know what Jerry Springer is, it's like, "Vamos con Laura." You know what I'm saying? So, like, it's a scandalous thing. So he sleeps with his father's wife, and according to scripture, this is the very first time Jacob confronts his son about it. 39 years have passed by, and according to scripture, this is the very first time that Jacob brings up this situation. And I can't help but to think that Reuben perhaps thought to himself, "Oh, I got away with it. 39 years have passed by. My father hasn't said anything. He probably forgot, probably didn't find out. I'm good. And 39 years have passed by, and he thought he was in the clear. But here we see that sin was revealed. Here we see that his sin was brought to light, and we see the consequences of his choices. And the application is very simple. Two things for application from Reuben's life. Number one, we can't hide our sins forever. We can't hide our sins forever. You see, we might get away with it for a moment and for a season, you know. People might not find out what we're doing for a season. People might not know what we're involved with. But one day, it's going to come to light. And Proverbs 15:3 tells us, the eye of the Lord is everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and on the good. Number one, we can't hide our sins forever. But number two, great gifting is worthless without godly character. Great gifting, great potential is worthless without godly character. He's saying, Reuben, you have all this potential. Reuben, you are the beginning of my strength. Reuben, you are the excellence of dignity. Reuben, you are the excellence of power. But all that is wasted because you couldn't control yourself. All that is wasted because you didn't have self-control, uncontrolled passion, because you did not have self-control. So character is everything. You see, Reuben had everything it took to be the next leader of the family. Culturally, in that moment, in that time, the firstborn was the leader of the family when the father died. So if Reuben, but yet we see the sovereignty of God in it all. But okay, if Reuben had it all, the beginning of the power, he was the oldest son, he was the responsible one, but it was his character that disqualified him. He had the potential, he had what it took to be the next guy up, yet he lacked character. And to God, character is everything. To God, character is everything, because who we are in private will have a bigger impact in the future than who we are when everyone is watching. So who we are behind closed doors is what matters to God. So Reuben has uncontrolled passion. He faces the consequences. Look at son number two and son number three in verse 5. Simeon and Levi are brothers, instruments of cruelty are their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstruck an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is present tense. It is, not was. It is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. Present tense. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And really quick, before I continue and jump into this passage, I want you to notice it's speaking of present tense. It's not saying you guys were at one point angry. At one point, you guys dealt with all this stuff. No, he's saying your anger, present tense, is fierce. 40 years passed by since the Dinah incident. If you guys recall, there's a young prince by the name of Shechem. Now Shechem saw Dinah, and he raped her. And the brothers find out, and Simeon and Levi, they have this anger. They're frustrated. They're pretty pissed. And the truth is, it was okay for them to feel that way. Yet what they did with that was what disqualified them. And we see that their actions had power. How they responded to it had power. Now, it's interesting to me that, you know, Hebrews chapter 10 tells us, let us stir each other up for good works and good deeds. Hebrews chapter 10. But could I suggest to you, just as there are people who encourage us and push us towards Christ, there are people who bring up the worst side of us. That's exactly what these brothers were to each other. It tells us that they were brothers. It's not just speaking of physical brothers. It's speaking of the same kind. You guys are the same kind. And instead of pushing each other towards good works, good deeds, and love, you pushed each other towards anger, right? And just a really quick question. The people around you, are they encouraging you to run towards Jesus or to run against him? And then the following question is, what kind of friend are you? Are you the friend that encourages people to, and you push them and you point them to the word and you point them towards Jesus? Or are you a friend that pushes them away from God? So back to Genesis. In Genesis 34, Shechem, he rapes Dinah, the sister, and it's, the story is so messed up. The father comes up to Jacob and the 12 sons. He's like, hey guys, I know what Shechem did was wrong. I know that he messed up, but hey, he really loves her. And he wants to marry her. So tell you what, guys, we'll give you our daughters. You give us your daughters and your sisters, and we'll get married. Now, the brothers, they're thinking about this, and they're saying, you know what sounds good? Just one thing, though. All your town needs to get circumcised. Long story. Look for Gilbert after. You guys all have to get circumcised. So Shechem's father comes back into town. And he tells all the men, hey, guys, so good news. They're going to give us their daughters and their sisters. Just one little thing. We need to get circumcised. And the dudes, for whatever reason, are all in. We good. No painkillers, no Advils. They're all in. All right. Now, according to, like, health, like, the third day was the most painful day. And it was on the third day that Simeon and Levi, they went into that town and they slaughtered all the men in the town. They took all the animals. They took all the kids and the women. And they took them as slaves. Let me put it that way for you. And so time has passed by and we come to Genesis 49. And Jacob tells his two sons, man, your anger is fierce. Now, what is interesting, I don't know if you've heard this before, like, you know, let me just do this and let me just get it out of me. And once I do this, it's out of me and I'm never going to deal with it again. Like these guys, like, okay, I'm angry at Shechem, so let me just kill everyone. And once I kill them, I'm done with that anger. And I turn the page and I continue. See, these guys, anger responded to that, selfish anger. But yet, 40 years later, they're still dealing with that same anger. And that's the result of not giving that to Jesus, not giving that to God. And the application for us is simple. Two things. Number one is we need to not take things into our own hands. Because if we're being honest for a second, we have the tendency of wanting to get more than even. Romans chapter 12, verse 19 tells us this. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but let room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. And could I suggest to you that in the moments where we want to take revenge and when we take revenge, it's because we don't understand grace. The moment we respond and we want to, you know, they need a payback and we act on it, it's because we don't understand grace ourselves. You see, when we take it into our own manners, we are communicating that their sin is far more worse than my sin. And that is a dangerous place to be in. Dangerous place to be in. You see, when people wronged us, when they wronged us, yes, is it bad to have this righteous anger? No, it's not. But what we do with it is very important. And I want to encourage you, and if people hurt you, people hurt people you love, give it to God. Romans chapter 12. Give it to God. And I'm the first one to tell you that it is hard. I am the first one to tell you that. It is not easy. When people wrong you, our natural, we want them to pay back and we want to see it happen. But yet God, through his word, in Romans 12 tells us, no, give it to me. I will take care of it. Because when we act on it, we are communicating that we do not understand grace. We do not understand how bad we were. And Jesus forgave us. But number two, God can turn a curse into a blessing if we turn to him. And David, what do you mean? In verse 7, I want you to look at verse 7. As he's talking to the brothers, cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. You see, The curse or the punishment, if you will, was that both Simeon and Levi would be scattered throughout the land. In other words, they would not have a piece of property for themselves. And Jacob is saying, you guys are going to be scattered among the people, and that is your punishment, if you will. And here, we see that God is going to turn this curse into a blessing. You see, sin has consequences. It does. You see, Levi's descendants were scattered throughout the land because that was the consequence of the sin. But we see biblical history tells us that the tribe of Levi, the descendants of Levi, turned to God. And God took that which was a curse, and he used it for his glory, and it became a blessing to everyone. For it was the Levites who would become the priest after leaving Israel. It was the Levites who would show people how to worship God. You see, God can take a curse and turn it into a blessing. There is a consequence to sin, and yes, we have to go through it. But yet the grace of God can turn and change that all around. And that's crazy. People who used an object of worship, which was circumcision, an object of consecration to God, they used religion to hurt people, yet God takes all that, turns it all around, and he's saying, no, now you're going to go and you're going to serve and you're going to teach people what it means to worship me in spirit and in truth. God can turn it around. God can turn it around. God can turn it around. So he turns it around. So we learn from Reuben, Simeon, and Levi really quick that the consequence of sin. For Reuben, he lost his birthright. For Simeon and for Levi, they lost a property, they lost land. Choices matter. Choices matter. Now let's look at son number four, and I got to move quickly in verse 8. Judah, you are he whom your brother shall praise. Now Judah's name means praise. So to whom your brother shall praise, and your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. For the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and he shall be the obedience of the people, binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth are whiter than milk. Now, who doesn't want those teeth, right? Super white teeth. Crazy things happening here. A couple crazy things are happening here, and I don't want you to miss them. We're going to start here. Everyone knew the skeletons in Judah's closet. Everyone knew them. You see, Judah, again, Jerry Springer, Judah slept with his daughter-in-law, got her pregnant. Everyone knew about this. And again, everyone knew the closet, everyone knew the skeletons in his closet. You see, Reuben and Simeon and Levi just got denounced for their past. They just, you know, like, this is gonna happen to you. So put yourself in Judah's shoes for a second. You hear what happens to Reuben, you're like, dang. You hear what happens to Simeon, you're like, dang. You hear what happens to Levi, you're like, dang. And then you hear your father say, Judah, and you're like, dang. Why? Because it was their past that almost seemed that disqualified them from the future that God had for them, right? It seems that way. So they come to you and you're like, man, like, I know what I've done. I know I've messed up, and I'm going to get what I deserve. And you know that your brothers are looking at you, Simeon, Reuben, and Levi. They're like, dang, like, I mean, we know what Judah did. I know it's not going to be a good thing. So everyone's, you know, let's just hope for the best. And he comes to Judah. But when we come to Judah, Judah gets the best blessing. And for us, when we read it, we can just kind of skim through this. But that was a big thing. Because three brothers just got denounced for their past, and we come to Judah, who has a pretty bad past, and he gets the blessing. This speaks of the grace of God, that it's not based on what we do. It's the grace and complete. And I don't understand, and I'm trying to understand what the grace of God is and how far it goes. But man, it goes far. It goes far. So Jacob tells Judah, all your brothers will praise you. And Jacob lived up to the name. His name meant praise. Now he follows that by telling him, you're like a lion. You're like a lion, and a lion speaks of power. Revelation chapter 5, verse 5 tells us that Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. You see, when Jesus came to earth the first time, people were expecting a lion, but Jesus came as a lamb who would be slaughtered for our sins. Now, when Jesus comes back, people are going to be expecting that lamb, but Jesus is going to come as a conquering lion, as a roaring lion. And we see that right here when Jesus comes back. Now, I want to draw your attention to verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver between his feet until Shiloh comes. And I want you to, I don't want to lose you here. Stay with me here. Okay, 640 years later, after this blessing is given, King David comes into the picture. Now, David becomes the second king of Israel, but David comes from the tribe of Judah, and he holds the scepter, which speaks of power, speaks of top of the line, nothing better. So the scepter, David holds it, which means that David would be king, and David had the power to be the lawgiver. It's a lot of content right here, but in verse 10, it's saying this guy is going to be the lawgiver. He's going to have the scepter in his hand until, look at verse 10, until Shiloh comes. Now, that word Shiloh, a lot of people, you know, have been arguing to what it means, but essentially expresses the coming of the Messiah or the coming of a peace giver. So David is going to hold that scepter. He's going to be the lawgiver, and people are going to obey that until Shiloh, until the Messiah, until the peace giver comes, and to him shall be all obedience. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 tells us that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Now, I want you to notice how verse 10 finishes. And to him shall be all obedience of the people, binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washes his garments in wine and clothed in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth are whiter than milk. Now, these verses no doubt speak of the joy and the peace that God will bring in the millennial kingdom. Now, we're not going to get too much into that. Some stuff I still don't really understand. It speaks of the joy and the peace that Jesus is going to bring in the millennial kingdom, which will come at the end of the 7-year tribulation and the second coming of Christ. Now, the good news for us is we don't have to wait for the millennial kingdom to experience joy and peace. Jesus gives us peace today. Pastor Hector said this 2 weeks ago. In heaven, there's everything, but there's nothing. Something along those lines. And he was saying that, and this is how I translate it, the New David International Version. He said something like, and I was like, that whole week I was like telling everybody, I told Isaiah, and I was like, dude, what the heck? You know, it's insane. In heaven, there's everything, but there's nothing. You see, there's no light because Jesus is the light. And it speaks of this truth that, you know, if we're not enjoying Jesus right now, what are we going to do in heaven? Because in heaven, there's going to be nothing, but everything is going to be Jesus. Jesus is everything. There's nothing, but there's everything. We have Jesus. And today, we ourselves have Jesus. So if we're not enjoying God right now, what makes us think we're going to enjoy him up there? So we don't have to wait to receive that peace. We don't have to wait to receive that joy. We have it today as a free gift. Now, me and Isaiah, we were at the pastor school, and one of the pastors said this, and it really stuck with me. In Brazilian weddings, there's like the main course meal, right? I'm hungry, so I'm talking about food. It's a weakness in my life. The main course meal, it's big. Now, in a Brazilian traditional wedding, what they would do is they take little slices of the main course, little slices, and they take them out in trays for the people in the wedding. Same meal, just little pieces. And it was with the purpose of tasting what the course was going to be like, but giving you enough for you to be satisfied, but giving you not a lot where you wanted more. And I think that's what God is like for us. You see, we're going to experience this when we get to heaven, but God slices this little thing up and he gives it to us where we experience that, what's going to be in heaven. And he gives us enough where we're satisfied, but he holds back a little bit so that we still have that hope of eternity. We still, you know, where it's not like, oh, we're just going to, you know, God, you can stay up there. I'm chilling here. No. He gives us enough where we're satisfied, but he holds back a little so we're just like, God, I still want you. God, I still want that. That's kind of what's happening here. We don't have to wait for the millennial kingdom to get the joy and the peace. No, we can have that today because Jesus offers it, because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Now, application, very simple. God chooses us according to his grace. Judah, messed up guy. But it's the grace of God that transformed him. And through the life of Joseph, we see that he gave his life, and we see a repentance in his life. We see a surrender to God in his life. And God, because of his grace, uses Judah. See, God's blessings are not based on the merit of man, but rather on his grace. So when we turn to God, God can turn our life around. Now let's continue with Sons number 5 and number 6 and verse 13. And I need to hurry up. Oh, goodness. Zebulun shall dwell in the heavens of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall adjoin Sidon. Ishkar is a strong donkey. Very encouraging. Lying down between two burdens, he shall that rest was good. He saw that rest was good, and that the land was pleasant. He bowed his shoulder to bear a burden because a band of slaves. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. When I first read these verses, I kind of skipped them. Because I was like, at first glance, I've never heard of these guys before. And, you know, like, there's probably nothing good there. But let's be being honest with you. But when I started my study, I think these two guys are the ones we can relate to the most. I think to these two guys are the ones all of us can relate to the most. You see, Jacob tells his Zebulun, you're going to dwell not exactly on the Mediterranean coast, but you're going to be close enough to the coast where you can transport goods in order to serve people. And he follows that by telling Ishkar, he's like a donkey. And that's not very encouraging for us, but at that time, that was pretty encouraging. Essentially, what he's telling them is, your descendants are going to be hard workers. They're going to be devoted to the land. They're going to be content with what I've given you guys. You guys are going to make the most out of it. And here's where we relate to them so much. These tribes did not have like amazing heroes come out of them, but they did have a heart of servants. They did have a heart of service. They were everyday people. They were 9-to-5 people. Let me put it for you in that sense. Everyday people, but yet in their everyday lives, they made the most out of what God gave them. They were content where they were at and with the purpose of serving other people. You see, this is going to set some of y'all free. You're not called to be Judah. You're not called to be Joseph. You're called to serve where you're at. See, we're a body of members, and not all of us are there's things Gilbert can do that I can't do. Like, I can't sing for my life to save my life. I can't do it. Now, there's some things Gilbert can do that I can do. Like, for example, be good at FIFA. You know, he can't do that, you know? I'm just kidding, man. But we need each other. And if we're trying our whole life trying to be like someone else, it's like God hasn't called you to be someone else. He's called you to be you. Gilbert, he's called you to be Gilbert. Cynthia, he's called you to be Cynthia. Isaiah, he's called you to be Isaiah. He hasn't called you to be David. He's called you to be you. Be good at it. Make the most out of it. Be content. These guys were 9-to-5 guys, yet their whole life was wrapped around service. You're going to live by the coast to transport goods with the purpose of serving others. You Ishkar, you're going to cultivate the land. You're gonna be a good steward of what I've given you with the purpose of serving your other brothers. 9 to 5 people who served one another. We can relate to them so much. Now let's continue in verse 16 with son number 7. Dan shall judge his people, and one as one of the tribes of Israel, Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path, that bites the horse's heel so that its rider shall fall backwards. I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. You see, Dan's name means judge. And that's exactly what Jacob calls Dan into. Fast forward through the lineage of Dan, we have some of the most famous judges in the Bible. Let me give you one of them, Samson. Samson comes from the line of Dan. Now, the Bible tells us that Dan's clan, Dan's tribe, Dan's descendants fell into some idolatry. They fell into some idolatry. And in Revelation, and I'm explaining as to why I'm going here. In Revelation 7, there's a list of the remnants of God. The 12 tribes are mentioned. Now, in Revelation 7, Dan is not mentioned. But you come to Ezekiel chapter 48. And Ezekiel gives us a list of the remnants of God. And in his list of the 12 tribes, Dan is in there. And the question is, why is Dan not in Revelation 7 and why is Dan in Ezekiel chapter 48? I don't have all the answers, but I come to the conclusion here that in Ezekiel chapter 8, it speaks of a Dan that has been restored. A Dan that has been restored. It speaks of the grace of God. It's God that restores us. And how much do we relate to that? You see, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But praise be to God that he gives us hope and there is restoration. And the proclamation of that restoration is found in verse 18. I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. I have waited for your salvation. There is hope. Now look at verse 19, son 8. Gad, a troop shall tramp upon him. He shall triumph at last. These guys were fierce. These guys were warriors. And what we can learn from this guy is very simple. The importance of persistence. The importance of persistence. Now look at son number 9, verse 20. Bread from Asher shall be rich, and he shall yield royal dinites. See, Asher's name means happy. And these guys would produce baked goods, hence the reason they're probably happy with pan dulce, right? We learn from Asher the responsibilities of wise stewardship and God's gifting, using their gifting to bless other people. So we're going to move on to verse 21, son number 10. Naphtali is a deer let loose. He uses beautiful words. Now, these guys were good at communicating. These guys were communicators. And we learn from this guy that the potential of blessing others with the gifts that God has given us. And it comes to what we were talking about. We all in here have different gifts. We all here can use those gifts to serve one another. It's the encouragement in here. Use what God has given us. For them, it was communication. The question is, what gifts has God given you, and how are you using those to serve the people around you? Cool? Now we're going to look at son 11, and we're almost done here. Joseph. Joseph is a fruitful vine, a vine brought up by a whale. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him. But his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hand of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is a shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heavens above, blessing of the depth that lies beneath, blessings of the breast of the womb. The blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors. Up the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, they shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crowns of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. You see, Joseph's name means God has added. Jacob in these verses, what we just read, he mentions the word blessed, or refers to the word blessed, at least 6 times. He starts off by telling Joseph of the hard lives he's had, right? We know the story of Joseph. He tells him, you've gone through all this much, but I love verse 23 because in verse 23, he gives God the glory, right? And he refers to him, he's like, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the mighty hands of God Almighty of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. And in verse 23, really quick, Jacob gives God the glory, but he also paints a picture of who Jesus is. Jacob refers to God as a shepherd. John chapter 10, verse 11 tells us that Jesus is the good shepherd. Hebrews 13, 20 tells us that Jesus is the great shepherd. And 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4 tells us that Jesus is the chief priest. Now, Jacob refers to Jesus, or to God, as a stone. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 tells us that Jesus is the rock. Jesus is the rock. Well, son number 12, last son, Benjamin, quickly, verse 27. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he shall devour his prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. Now, you would expect Jacob to give his last son a big blessing. It is the son of Rachel, the second son of Rachel, but he refers to him as a wolf, and that speaks of strength that is fierce through adversity. And Paul the apostle was one of the many men that God raised through the lineage of Benjamin, the great apostle Paul, and that is fulfilling what Jacob tells Benjamin here. And well, we're going to finish the chapter as a way of concluding today's message in verse 28 to the very end. And all these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is what their father spoke to them. And he blessed them. He blessed each one according to his own blessing. Then he charged them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my father in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan. And Abraham bought the fields of Ephron the Hivite as possession for a burial place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife, and they buried Isaac, Rebekah his wife, and there I buried Leah, the field and the cave that is where they purchased from the sons of Heath. And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet to the bed. He put up his feet on the bed. He breathed his last breath, and he was gathered to his people. It's kind of sad, right? We've been looking at this guy for the longest time, and here he dies. And this is the encouragement on these last verses. You see, Jacob dies. He finishes the race well. You see, Jacob messed up in life. Jacob was a deceiver. He was a liar, but he finished the race well. You see, running the race is important, but how you finish it is more important. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. And my challenge for you is to not wait till you're like 75, 85 to start running this race. My encouragement for you is to start now. See, running the race has nothing to do with how long you've been running. Running the race has to do with the quality of your run. There's a story, and I want to finish with the story of William Burden. This is a story of a guy who was born in the 1800s, William Burden, and he was a like his father owned a multi-million business, and William was the next guy up. He had the right to the throne. Let me put it for you that way, and his father wanted his son to take charge of the business, multi-million dollar business in the 1800s. And as William graduated high school at the age of 16 and 17, his father sent him to a worldwide tour with the purpose of him learning more about life. And during this tour, when he was out traveling, William had an encounter with God. And God, the Holy Spirit, convicted him, and he had compassion for the people around him, and he started growing this love for people. And William said to himself, I want to be a missionary. So he comes home and tells his father, Father, I want to be a missionary. I want to show the love of Christ to the whole world. And after graduating, William goes to Yale University. And his freshman year, he starts a Bible study. There was about 150 people that came that first year. Now, by his senior year of college, at that time, Yale University only had 1,300 students. Yet 1,000 of them were coming to a weekly Bible study. By the time William graduated, there was offers coming right and left, right and left. His father's like, hey, William, would you just take the business from my hands? And William looked at his father and said, Father, God has called me to be a missionary. So he went to Princeton Theological Seminary. And after graduating from there, he learned about religions. And he was going to go to China, to a small town of China. But before he hits China, he stops by at Egypt. He wanted to get a little bit more studies. William was 25. And at the age of 25, when he was in Egypt, he contracted spinal meningitis. A month later, William passed away at age 25. And it sounds like a sad story. So much potential. But William paints a picture of us, for us, of what it means to run the race. What it means to finish the race and keep the faith. At the end of his life, they took his Bible, and in his Bible, he wrote a word that said, no regret. And many believe that that word was written after he found out he was sick. A life that is finished, that has kept the faith. Jacob lived 100 and something years. Finished the faith, kept the faith, comes to the end of his life. But you don't have to wait till you're 85, 75 to run this race. You can start today. Because running the race is not measured by how long you've been running. It's measured by the quality of the run. That's my encouragement to you guys. Run the race. The choices you make today will have an impact tomorrow. Yeah? Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. Such a big chapter where there's so much, and although we don't fully understand everything, you speak to us, God. This week, as we go through our week, may we remember that the choices we make today matter. God, if there's someone right here, right now, who just, right now it's just clicking and it's making sense of the importance of running this race with you, would you walk and run alongside of them? Even in their unbelief, would you walk alongside of them? Jesus, all of us, would you just allow us to be content with what you've given us, and let us use that to serve other people. Jesus, we're in awe of your grace. Although we, like Judah, have messed up, when we turn to you, you turn that into a blessing. And not with the purpose of because I want to use you, but with the purpose of because I love you. Jesus, we thank you, and we pray this all